Wow. Praise the Lord. Thank you, choir. Thanks so much. What a wonderful message and song. Amen. Not an accident, but by design. Every time the hammer rang. Jesus Christ taking that which was against us and nailing it to the cross. You know, that's the greater story of Luke's gospel. And as I invite you to take your Bibles and join me in the 19th chapter of Luke's gospel, remember that is the greater story. That is the main purpose for which God has come to us in the person of Christ. And in fact, in Luke, ever since chapter 9 and verse 51, where Luke says that when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that is to die and to be received up into heaven, that when that time came, Luke 9:51, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And so from Luke 9:51 all the way up to where we are today in chapter 19, he is on a mission to go to Jerusalem so that the hammer would ring and that he would die for the sins of humanity. And that is the purpose of his coming. And so that is the greater context in which we find ourselves this morning in Luke 19. I'm going to read a passage of scripture that is often called the parable of the minas, or the parable of the 10 minas. It's in Luke 19 in verse 11 in just a moment, or page 707 if you need to use the church Bible. And by the way, if you don't have your Bible, I do invite you to take the church Bible, open it up to page 707 to follow along as in a moment. I'll pick up right where we left off and look at verse 11 and following. It's an exciting day to be here at Henderson's First Baptist Church. You know, so many great things are happening. I do want to remind you to be in prayer for the team of six men returning today from Cleveland, our missional partnership in Cleveland, Ohio. And some men went up and they did some wonderful work there and doing some renovation and preparation for a worship complex there. And they're on their way back today. And I look forward to hearing how that went and seeing pictures and so forth. So be in prayer for them. Also be in prayer for the new members who are beginning the new member class today at 9:30 in the worship, or I should say in the choir room, in the choir room. And we had a great new member luncheon welcoming our new members, and they're going to be starting this class. And some of our new members in the back, in fact, I talked to during the little break here, and they are in this service because they're going to be in the new member class next service, and normally in either worship or Sunday school. So they've come for this worship service. They're going to the new member class at 9:30, and then they're going to go to their regular Sunday school class at 11. How about that? Isn't that cool? That's the heart of a new member, right? So going to all three today. I thank God for that. Well, I do want to invite you then to look down in your Bibles at chapter 19 as we're making our way verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. And this passage, verses 11 to 27, I want to invite you to hear this passage as it's intended to be heard, which is not a parable so much about money, or even about being good stewards of our money, which I think there are some implications for that here, but that is not primarily why the parable is given. I want you to hear it this morning as Jesus intended it to be heard, which is as a parable about how to live until he returns. It really is a parable about his second coming and why the delay, that this is intentional. That he is away for this period of time. You say it's been 2,000 years since Christ was on the earth, and he said he's coming again. And we would have expected that it would happen sooner. Jesus, in telling this parable, tells it because there are some who think it's going to be happening sooner than it will. And I want you to invite to hear this preparation for his coming, his second coming. It's not the first time he's spoken about this. I've got my Bible. You need not turn there. I just want to read to you back when we were in chapter 12. Jesus first spoke about his second coming. Let me just read a few verses. He said, and he's talking to his disciples. Okay, so he's talking to those who were standing there listening to him 2,000 years ago. But of course, if you're a disciple of Christ today, he's talking to you, he's talking to me right now. And here's what he says to do in preparation for his second coming. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. In other words, be ready. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. That was Luke 12. Then he spoke again about this even more recently in our study through the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17. And you may be able to just kind of look over a page or two in your Bibles, Luke 17 and verse 22. I'll just read some of this. Then he said to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." In other words, my second coming will not occur during your lifetime. The 12 disciples, I want you to know that. It's not going to happen during your time, or others listening. It's not going to happen during your time. You'll want to see it, but it's not going to happen then. It's going to occur later. So they will say to you, "Look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes one part under the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." First, he must suffer many things. Listen to the hammer ring. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He's going to suffer for the sins of humanity. He's going to be rejected by this generation. Okay, first and foremost, that would be the Jews of Jesus' earthly ministry, as well as all who will reject him. So Jesus has already said that his second coming will occur not during the lifetime of the 12 disciples. It's going to occur much later. And he makes the same point today in this parable, verses 11 to 27. As again, we find our way in Luke 19, verse 11, a parable, as I said a moment ago, it's often called the parable of the minas. A mina, M-I-N-A, is simply a currency, a form of currency. One mina would equal, in case you're interested, one mina equals about 3 months' salary. Okay, if that interests you, just know that's what he's talking about here, the parable of the minas. Okay, and but again, it's not so much about being good stewards of our money, though there are implications for that. It is primarily about being a good steward of the gospel that has been entrusted to you, Christian. What are you doing with the gospel until Christ returns? So I want to invite you to hear that as I read this passage now with that bit of background. And let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading. By the way, in my devotional reading this week, just reading through the Bible, I was in 1 Thessalonians one of the days this week, and I jotted this down because it struck me. I thought, well, this is a good verse for me, you know, when I read the word. And then I thought, you know, this would be helpful for you, too, when you hear the word read. But Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, and he's commending the Thessalonians. Here's what he says. "We also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe." I want to invite you to hear this morning the word of God and hear it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that works in you effectively, those of you who believe. So God, speak to me as I'm listening to your word. Speak to me your word. Work it in me, I believe. Work it in me that I may live it out for your glory. Now that's my prayer. I hope it's yours too as I read now. Verse 11 and following. "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' And the second came, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has, to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. Let's pray here. God, we do ask that you'd help us to hear this morning your word, the word of God. Welcoming it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in us who believe. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Be seated, please. You know, it's often said that one of the most important things that we do with our lives is what we do with the dash. And maybe you've heard this before. What are you doing with the dash of your life? And if this is a new phrase to you, the dash refers to, literally, to the dash that is on most tombstones. Because when you look at the tombstone, you know, it'll say something like, here's John Smith, born June 1st, 1925, dash, right? And then died May 23rd, 1999. So here's the birth date, and here's the death date, if you will, and then the dash. And so the question is, what are you doing with that? What we can't see, that line there, what did you do with that time? What did you do with the dash? I think that's a pretty good way to think. I think it's wise to reflect on the dash. What are you doing with the dash? I want to blow it up a little, though. I want to amplify it. I don't think it goes far enough. I think it's a little bit too me-centered. What am I doing with my dash? I want to talk about a greater dash in which is found all of our dashes, if you like, whether we're believers or not. The greater dash is the dash between Christ's first coming and his what? And his second coming. That's what this parable's about. What are you doing with the time between my first and my second coming? Your life finds a place within that dash, whether you're a believer or not, actually. All of history, all of humanity, in some way or another, touches the dash. Finds a place within the dash. And so I want to talk about that in a kind of a greater sense, if you like, about this dash between first and second coming of Christ. Because that's the bigger, really the more worldviewish way of living and thinking, a biblically centered template through which everything else finds meaning and purpose. So let me encourage you to think that way this morning as we go through these verses. Think about the dash of your own life between birth and death. Okay? Your job, your family, your health, your priorities, your time, your treasure, your talents, all of those things. And how does that fit into that greater dash, the much more significant dash that finds really the sense of ultimate meaning and purpose, Christ's redemptive work, his life and death, and the culmination of that at his second coming. So I would just say again, one more time, the parable is not so much about money. It's not so much about giving. It's often used that way. Once again, sort of taken out of context, little regard for what the bigger picture. And, you know, so here, be a good steward of your money. Here's a guy who, you know, did this with his money, did that with his money. Here's a guy who didn't do anything with his money. Well, do good things with your money, you know. It's really, in fact, I would suggest if you have an English translation that has something like that at the top of the paragraph, write something like this. Not so much about giving as about living, okay? Because that's really it. How are you living your life during the dash? Okay, well, let's go through the verses now. And it really does not require much explanation. You're sensible people. This makes sense. You read it and you get it. we may need to be reminded that Jesus is telling this story of a certain nobleman and servants and going away to a far country. We may remind ourselves at the beginning, though, that he is talking about himself and he's talking about us. I think that's helpful then when we go through the parable that we're getting the parallel picture. So keep that in mind, too, as I read. OK, verse 11. Look in your Bibles. Now, as they heard these things, what things? What did they just heard? Well, they had just heard what Jesus said about Zacchaeus. By the way, isn't that a cool text, Zacchaeus? I was reflecting on that again all week, just thanking God for that truth about Zacchaeus and how it is that God came seeking us, you know, and seeking him. And we find he's seeking us. And so Jesus has just said, you know, here's a true son of Abraham. He's revealed himself as a true believer. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save those who are lost. Son of Man, his favorite way of referring to himself, Jesus, which finds an origination in the Old Testament, Daniel, the prophecies. And so he says, the Son of Man has come, that's why I've come, to seek and save those who are lost. So they're hearing again, okay, he's come, Jesus has come. He's on his way, 17 more miles to go from Jericho to Jerusalem. This is why he's come. Zacchaeus has been found. Things are looking up. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the kingdom to be set up. That was in their minds. Don't ever forget that their idea of Christ's coming was he's coming to take care of the Roman Empire and all of the oppression that we're facing. And he's going to set up a rule and reign when he gets to Jerusalem. And the bad guys will be defeated once and for all. And that's what they're thinking. You know, never forget that that's on the forefront of their minds. That's why they didn't get when Jesus says, guys, remember, this is the deal. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer and die. Third day, rise again. You guys got it. They didn't get it. You know, they heard it. They could repeat it again, but they didn't understand the significance because they're thinking he's going to Jerusalem to be this conquering king sitting on a throne. And so they had Old Testament prophecies in their heads spinning around, perhaps like Zechariah 14. You know, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. The Lord will go forth, fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And they're thinking, man, we're on our way to Jerusalem. This is cool. The kingdom of God. He's taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're like, here it comes, you know. Well, we're not left to wonder why Jesus tells a parable. Look again at verse 11. He spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because, why? Because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. They got a wrong idea about the kingdom of God. So he's going to tell them, basically, look, the kingdom of God is a long ways off. It's going to be a while. And more importantly than when, is what? Okay, it's kind of like in Acts 1. You remember, hey Jesus, are you now going to, you know, set everything up? You remember Acts 1? And this is where we find Acts 1:8, the missional mandate. This is not for you to know the times and dates and everything. Look, this is what to do. Be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Same deal here. They think the kingdom of God is coming soon. He says it's going to be a while. And in the interim, I want you to be faithful with the gospel, with the good news that you're receiving. Okay, so that's why he tells it, verse 11. Very important, incidentally, when you read a parable. You know, if the writer tells you why the parable was spoken, to get that, you know, then we're a little less likely to take it out of context and make it sing a song the writer didn't intend it to be sung. Okay, verse 12. Therefore, he said, here comes the story. A certain nobleman went into the far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. By the way, that happened. Historically, this kind of thing would happen. And in fact, from the records of history, from Flavius Josephus, somebody asked me the other day, do you have the works of Josephus? Have you read the antiquities and wars and all of this stuff? And I said, no way. Are you kidding me? I've got them. I said, but I don't read them. I'm like a preacher, you know, that just kind of reads the parts that helps in the text. I couldn't imagine reading the whole thing. Some people have and read, you know, it's just the history from a Jewish standpoint, not a believer. Josephus was a Jew. It was kind of cool to read. In light of the fact that he's not a believer, he's not biased, you know, he's not trying to make it all sound good for the gospel. He's saying this is what happened. But one of the things that he records in his history is a couple of times. One time, Herod the Great, in 40 B.C., okay, before Christ, 40 B.C., Herod the Great, as well as his son Archelaus, later in 4 B.C., both of these, at different times, of course, went to Rome for the purpose of being confirmed as kings over their territory. So they would go, and then Caesar, you know, after hearing and so forth and a case being made, would then give them the title king if he felt that they should be awarded such, and then they would return as king of the territory. And now, while his son Archelaus was not successful in doing this, in 4 B.C., he had gone to hopefully, you know, be confirmed as king by Caesar. But guess what happened? A delegation was sent ahead of him. A delegation of about 50 Jews who were joined together with a bunch of other people as well. Basically, they said, this guy does not need to be king. And he was not awarded the title king, Archelaus. Herod, on the other hand, as you know from your biblical history, was king. He was confirmed as king. King over a few areas, Judea, Samaria, and Idumea. And so he had been confirmed king. Now, I think it's helpful just to know that because as Jesus is telling the parable, there are probably some folks going, hey, that sounds familiar. You know, we know that that's the deal. That's how it works. A certain nobleman, says Jesus, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return and reign and rule over that king territory. So verse 13, so he called 10 of his servants and he delivered to them 10 minas. OK, the idea is that each one gets one. Each one gets a coin or a mina. OK, and he said to them, do business till I come. Now, once again, a mina, about 3 months wages, in case you're interested. OK, it's a pretty good bit of money. So here you go. You know, do business with this. Use it. Do something worthy with it until I return. OK, verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, again, that sounds familiar probably because that had happened in the case of Archelaus and likely happened many times. Now, I just want to pause for a moment. I think it may be helpful. I said it just a moment ago, I think, at the outset. But once again, just so that we're clear, that when we read the parable, we need to understand the context in which Jesus is telling the story. He is telling a parable about himself. OK. He is the certain nobleman. All right. Now, you probably knew that if you read it in advance and you read it a couple times and you read it in context. I mean, it's really clear that that's what's going on. But because some of us have come this morning, we haven't had time, we haven't read it, or maybe we're just visiting and we don't know, you know, we haven't had the benefit of context. He is Jesus, the certain nobleman in the parable. OK. And he's the one who's going to be going away soon to a far country, right, to receive the authority to reign and rule over his kingdom. And so he's going to come again and he's going to return reigning and ruling. Now, that's, of course, illustrated in verse 15 and following. So it was, verse 15. So it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. OK, so you get the two pictures. You got the one Jesus is telling about the certain nobleman. He comes back. He says, what'd you do with the minas? Right. OK. And then the greater spiritual truth is Jesus is coming again and he's going to be asking, what did you do with that which was entrusted to you? OK. What'd you do with the dash? So, verse 16, the first came saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. Now, that's pretty good. My math is not great. I tell people in our relationship, Michelle is numbers and I'm words. And I'm one of these guys they created the tip cards for. I know, it's embarrassing. She taught me you don't need the card. You can figure out 10%, right? And I said, I think. Well, how do you do that? Okay, well, then you double it, it's 20, or half, you're 15. And I'm like, hey, that's pretty cool. So here's my math. My wife's here to correct me if I'm wrong. This is, unless I'm mistaken, here's 10 minus. I got your minus 10. I'm pretty sure that's 1,000%. Is that right? All right, let's just say it is. That's a 1,000% return. I mean, that's pretty good, whether the math is correct. That is very good return on investment. All right. So he says to him, verse 17, well done. Well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Okay. In other words, I'm rewarding you for your faithfulness in what you've done. So the first servant made the most of his life during the time the king's away. And for this reason, he's rewarded in a big way. Now, the second came saying, Master, your mine has earned 5 minas. All right. 5 minas. And I guess that's a 500% return. Am I right, by the way, on my math? Thank you, everybody. Good. My wife's still doing the math in her head. Okay. Thank you. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. In other words, hey, great. You know, you also have been faithful with that which was entrusted to you. Verse 20. All right, let's slow down. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept, put away in a handkerchief. You know, like a scarf that he would have worn to protect from heat and dust. You see, here, I put it away. I preserved this. It's valuable, I know. And you gave it to me, and so I preserved it. I didn't want to lose it. And so here it is. So here's a guy. Now watch what he says in verse 21. I feared you because you are an austere man, or you're a hard man. What do you mean? Well, you collect what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. In other words, man, I was afraid because I respect your no-nonsense ways. And so here it is. Here's what you gave me. I'm returning it back to you. Now watch, verse 22. And he said to him, because see, some of you, when you hear that, you say, well, that's not bad. At least he got it back, right? I mean, he took care of it and got it back. Now, if you're thinking that way, this parable is really for you. Because Jesus is telling a greater picture here. And if you're saying, hey, look, this is okay. I've been entrusted with the gospel. I mean, I'm not messing anything up. I'm preserving it. I'm caring for it. You know, and I'm comfortable with it. And so I'm being a good steward with the gospel. Here's what he says, verse 22. He said to him, out of your own mouth, I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew I was an austere man. You know, no-nonsense man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then, if that's so, verse 23, why then did you not put my money in the bank? That at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. Okay, so I want you to get this now. Think now about the greater spiritual truth. Here's a guy who wraps up the mina in a handkerchief, keeps it nicely tucked, you know, comfortably preserved. And the Christian life is like this. I want you to listen carefully. Some of us would say, look, I've received the gospel. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Okay, so here's the deal. I'll come to worship. You know, and I'll sit in the sanctuary Sunday morning. At least Sunday morning. I'll see that my kids, you know, if I don't take them, I'll send them with somebody else. Because it's the right thing to do, you know. And I want them to be, you know, I want them to be morally upright. And so I'm going to do that. I'll even have a biblical worldview. OK. Because I keep hearing about the importance of that. And I believe in Jesus and the Bible and so forth. And you know what? I may even get a little radical and start listening to Christian radio. I may even put one of those fishes on my bumper sticker, you know, to show everybody I'm a Christian. And I'll be a little radical. And I just want to tell you, that's really nothing. Basically, all we have done is taken the gospel and wrapped it up in a handkerchief. That's it. Jesus says, look, I've given you salvation, man. Do you know what that is? That you need not fear the wrath to come. Good news I've entrusted to you. What are you doing with the good news now during the dash? You just enjoying it yourself? We'll come back to that in a moment. Look at verse 24 as we finish the text. He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him. Give it to him who has 10 minas. They're like, "What do you?" He's already got 10. Verse 25, they said to Master, he has 10. For I say to you, verse 26, I say to you, to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Now we get all, you know, we have to seek commentaries and stuff. What does that mean? If you will remember Jesus is telling the story to illustrate a greater spiritual truth. You won't need to get a commentary out of the off the bookshelf. You won't worry about exactly what does it mean that 10 and all of that stuff and rewards. You get it. You're either faithful with the gospel that God has entrusted to you through Jesus Christ, or you're not. You're either going to use it in the best way you can during the dash, or you're not. That's it. The details really are not as important as the greater truth. What are you doing with the gospel that has been entrusted to you? So he says, and wow, what a way to finish a parable. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Now, again, I don't want you to get a picture in your mind of Jesus like killing people because they don't believe in him. This is a parable. But it does illustrate a truth. And the truth of verse 27 is if you reject the king, you have no place in the kingdom. If you say, I will not have Jesus reign over me, then you have no right to be in the kingdom. That's what he's saying. So I wrote down three imperatives, and I want to give them to you to be encouraged, to be warned during the dash. All right. Three things, three statements. Number one, this is for every Christian in the room. Be devoted. OK, real simple. Be devoted. Be devoted. The first two servants are commended for being devoted to the king, the faithful with what Christ has entrusted them. Greater spiritual truth. King has given to them the gospel. Do with this till I return. I'm coming again. Okay? Here's good news. Take it. Be a good steward of it. So the king returns. He commends them for their utter devotion. Utter devotion, like, what's the immediate context? Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus? Comes down out of the trees like, man, I'm a changed man. I am a changed man. I'm utterly devoted to you. Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. I don't care anymore. I used to be really concerned about money. Not so much now. Man, I've got salvation. I've got life. I've got good news. So I am devoted. I'm yours. You're the love of my life. I'm ready now to do whatever is necessary to make things right. Okay? That's devotion. Here is a true son of Abraham, said Jesus. He's revealed himself to be a true believer. Devotion. So the question I ask you is, what are you living for, okay? What are you doing with the dash in your life? All right? Are you utterly devoted to the cause of Christ? And you say, I'm not sure. What does it look like? Let me just invite you then to look in two places. Just jot down your notes later. You say, I'll look in these two places. I'm going to look at my calendar and I'll look at my checkbook. And I think that the entries in my calendar and in my checkbook may help me see how devoted I am during the dash to the cause of Christ. Now, I got to take the test, too. So look in your iPhone calendar, look in your laptop calendar, look in your day timer, or look on the pieces of paper you keep on your refrigerator or on the pantry door, wherever you're keeping records of your appointments, and let those be a revelation to you of how you're investing your time during the dash. What's important to you, it'll be there in your entries. It will also be revealed in our checkbooks. What's important to us? How we're spending our monies. Okay, so just think of time and treasure. Easy way to remember them. Time and treasure will measure my devotion. I want to share this with you before we move on. Ligon Duncan, who I commend his sermons to you, all of them you can get online for free. I think that's the way they all ought to be, quite frankly, so that we're not peddling the gospel. As Paul says elsewhere, trying to make money off of our sermons. I love this. Ligon Duncan has his expositions online. Check him out. Ligon Duncan. Weird name, isn't it? L-I-G-O-N. Duncan, as in yo-yo. He's not a yo-yo. He's a smart guy. He's a good expository preacher. Listen to what he says. Have you ever taken stock of your life and asked yourself, what am I living for? What do I really care about? What is my life about? If I put it all down and I was forced to put it on one sheet of 8.5 by 11, what would the sum of my life be about? All right. What's the legacy that I'm leaving? Where do I think my satisfaction is going to come from? And he says this, the next time you're in the stands of an SEC game and you look around and there are thousands around you, or you're at the beach, or you're at a condominium, or at a ski resort and there are hundreds and hundreds of people around you, if you're a Christian, one of the things that you ought to be every once in a while thinking about is all of these people cheering around me, all of these people swimming around me, all of these people playing around me, all of these people skiing around me. Those aren't my people. The people of God are my people. And where they're getting satisfaction, their meaning met in life, is not where I get my meaning and my satisfaction met in life. I'm living for a different reason than so many of the people that are around me right now. They have a different goal. They have a different purpose. They have a different basis in their lives. Now, do you understand what he's saying? He's not talking about don't evangelize them, don't be missional, don't love them. He's simply saying, where are you finding satisfaction and purpose in life? He says, they have a different goal, different purpose. They have a different basis in their lives. I'm different. I'm not encouraging you, he says, to look down, look down your nose at other people because we're all sinners. But I am asking you to say, I'm servant to a different king than so many of the people around me are servant to. And does that show in how I live my life? That's a good question. Be devoted. Christ is coming again. Are you devoted during the dash till he returns? I'm inviting you to check out your checkbook and your calendar, as I will too, and say, okay, let's just check it out here and see. Okay, number two, to Christians as well, be encouraged. Be devoted. Number two, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Christ's second coming is providentially delayed. Okay, it's not by accident he hasn't returned for 2,000 years. This parable encourages us to know Christ has a plan. Okay, he has gone away for a long time. He will come again. He's gone away off to the far country, the Bible says. Jesus says, I'm going away. Okay, and I'm coming again. In the meantime, be devoted and be encouraged. Be encouraged because, listen, the Christian life, obviously, can be difficult. And you and I are not running a sprint. It's a marathon. And we're going to get bumped and beaten as we run. So hang in there. God will reward your perseverance. Just as the returning king in the parable awards those who are faithful while he is away. Okay, right? So Christ, listen, will award or reward those who are faithful while he's away. So don't get hung up on what are these treasures in heaven, cities ruling over them. That's just missing the point. And I'm telling you, people devote time and books and discussions to trying to pin down what rewards look like. Don't miss the point. Hang in there during the dash. Be devoted during the dash. Be encouraged during the dash. He's returning and he will reward your being faithful to him. That's the point. So when it gets rocky and when it gets bumpy, you say, man, this is just tough. I feel like I'm coming apart. Hear what Paul says in Romans 8. You remember this? I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Hang in there. Be encouraged. King's gone away for a while. He's coming back. So be devoted, be encouraged. And then number three, be warned. Be warned. This is a statement for both believer and unbeliever. Be warned. First, for the believer. Don't hear it and look around at others and say, yeah, that's a pretty good question. Honestly, later ask yourself, really, what am I doing with the gospel? Okay? I'm not going to follow up with you and say, what did you learn? You don't need to come up and defend yourself to me later. I'm asking you, what are you doing with the gospel? If you're a believer, you've received Christ, your Lord and Savior. Now, what are you doing? What are you doing with the gospel that has been entrusted to your care? Good news to be received and shared. What are you doing? Okay, so you have to answer the questions about your faithfulness, you know, your devotion to the Lord, and how that looks with respect to just service and worship, like attendance, you know, and Sunday mornings and evenings and Sunday school. Are you engaged or are you like, man, I got so much else going on? Why do you have so much else going on? Can I ask a question? Why? You don't understand. I got this stuff. I did this job. But why? I'm just asking. Are you sure? Is that the best way to use your time? Is that the right job for you? I don't know. I'm just asking. Think about your life during the dash, because it's going to be over soon. Okay, so what are you doing with the gospel? We're going to be judged by our stewardship of the good news. King's going to come back. What'd you do with what I gave you? I wrapped it in a handkerchief. What? No, I mean, like, what did you do with the gospel? And just how intentional are you in being missional through your giving? You know? Through your going. Oh, but I was afraid. No excuse. Right? The guy says, doesn't he? I was afraid of you. You're an austere man. And so I just did this. I was afraid. That fear is no excuse. This is Jesus telling the parable. It's not your pastor. He's giving us a warning, Christian. He doesn't want us to be found in the company of the wicked servants. Okay? It's a warning. He loves us. Thank you, Jesus, for warning me that I not be found among the rebellious nor the wicked servants. Thanks for the heads up. That's the way we ought to hear the Word of God. So, thank you for convicting me, God, as I sit and I listen in the comfort of a sanctuary, and I got freedom to worship, and I got my Bible, and I have the freedom to carry it and mark it up and everything else, and I'm going to go out and eat lunch today, and I may come back tonight if I feel like it, you know. And that's the way we live the Christian life. Are you kidding me? He's like, look, I've given you this. I'm coming again. I want to know what you did with it. A judgment day will come. Not just for the unbeliever, but for the believer. Jesus loves us. He's warning us. Don't you be like a man whose works are burnt up, 1 Corinthians 3. Burnt up. And he, while saved, is saved as yet through what? The fire that burned his works. Now you say, what does that mean? I'm not sure. I just don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be like that. I want to be a good steward of the mina. He's entrusted in my care. Hey, what are you going to do this week to show that that's important to you? Look at your calendar. This is a busy week. Why? Why is it a busy week? Well, because I got this thing coming up Wednesday. Well, what is that? Why is it so important? I'm not saying it's not important. I'm just asking you, what else is going on in your life? See? Just ask the question and look at your calendar and ask myself, when Christ returns, the King comes back, what am I going to say to Him? Now, for the unbeliever, and then we close with this, I want you to see that verse 14 is a picture of how Jesus is rejected today. Those who would not accept the King in the parable, look at verse 14 again. What do they say? We will not have this man to reign over us. Okay? These are the Jews who are listening to Jesus, primarily the Jews, but any unbeliever who hears Jesus during his earthly ministry and rejects him. We don't want this man reigning over us. No, actually, we will not have this man reign over us. Did you hear that? We will not. Refusing Christ is never a matter of the head only. It is ultimately a matter of the heart. Never forget that. And when you're witnessing, and some of you may be here this morning, and you'd say, I'll just be honest with you, I have intellectual problems with the Christian faith. Well, I understand. Tell me what you mean by that. Oh, it just seems to me there's so many other things we could be involved in and believing. Okay, well, let's talk about those, and let's talk specifically about your intellectual hang-ups. I believe there's an answer for every one of those. But I got an idea that probably when we're finished, you're still not going to be persuaded, because listen to me, it is not a matter of the head so much as it is the heart. These people said, we will not. That's a matter of will, isn't it? And you can be persuaded with every bit of reason and logic and the biblical truth staring you right in the face. Ultimately, it's a matter of the will. And why won't you say, some of you, my grandparents, they're not saved. I can't believe it. You'd think they'd be saved. When will they come to know the Lord? And when will my husband and when will my coworker know the Lord? When the heart is changed through the power of the gospel, so that in humility they will say, I believe, I receive. It's not an intellectual problem ultimately, it is a matter of the will. And I want you to know there's a judgment day for the unbeliever. Verse 27 again. Bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. Why do people refuse Christ? It's a matter of the will. I don't want. I don't want Him to reign over me. I don't want to have to live differently. And slay them before me. That's a picture of judgment. I'll share this with you and then we pray. J.C. Ryle, I almost feel like I have to apologize. It seems like every other week I'm giving you something he said. But at the same time, I just tell you, I think that's providential. Read J.C. Ryle. He's very good. Here, let me read this. He says, there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ shall judge His people and give to everyone according to His works. His judgment in general as well. The course of this world shall not always go on as it does now. Disorder, confusion, false profession, unpunished sin shall not always cover the face of the earth. The great white throne shall be set up. The judge of all shall sit upon it. The dead shall be raised from their graves. The living shall all be summoned to the bar. The books shall be opened, high and low, rich and poor, gentle and simple. All shall at length give account to God and shall all receive an eternal sentence. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the King to return? Because He's coming again. Let's stand and pray together. And as we pray, can I share with you this statement? And then we'll pray. C.T. Studd, I've mentioned him before, a missionary God used in a powerful way in China and in Africa, I think primarily in Africa, though India as well. The reason C.T. Studd is particularly cool for me is because when his dad died, he left him a sizable inheritance. And I think somewhere around in these days, $200,000, I think that was roughly at around the early 1900s. It's a good bit of money. That's a good bit of money today. And C.T. Studd invested it all in the kingdom work and just gave a bunch of it to Salvation Army, Moody Bible Institute, other Christian causes, and just lived for Jesus, you know. And some of you have heard some of the things he's written. But he's the guy who said, for example, some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. That's what he said. You know what he's saying? Some want to take a mina and put it in a handkerchief. That's what he's saying. To live within the sound of church or chapel bell. He says, you know what I want to do? I want to take that mina and invest it. Receive 10 minas. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. What are you doing with the gospel? And so he tells this poem, and you've heard it, and I won't read the whole thing, but maybe the first and last stanza. He talks about the life that we have to live. This life during the dash. We only have one of them to live. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Here are the two lines. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ, what, will last. You've heard that. It's powerful, isn't it? And the poem ends this way. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for Thee. God, I want that. Don't you want that? Don't you want to live that? Isn't that where your heart really is? Let's ask God for help to fan into flame this burning within, that we would live this way every day of our lives. Let me join you to pray. Father, we do thank You that Your Word challenges us to remember what really matters. Because in just a few moments, again, we're going to close our Bibles, walk out the door, head off to the next thing. And the brevity of our life is before us. Every moment we turn the TV on, the radio, the newspaper, there it is. Once again, we say, wow, He died. He was only 43. Just keeled over. Wow. What was the last thing He said or did? What did he do during the dash? What did she do? What promise? What talent? And gone. Oh, God, help me to evaluate my work, time I spend away from my family, time I spend investing the gospel for Your kingdom. I pray, God, help each one of us right now as we're exploring our hearts before You, to do that which is right, whatever that means right now. Some of us are not saved. God, we need Your help. We need to come to You and to allow You to reign over us, to not in our rebellious hearts be like those wicked servants who said, we will not We will not have Him reign. Oh God, I pray, bring conviction. Bring us to our knees. Open our eyes and hearts to say yes to Jesus. I'm asking that right now for everyone in this room. Some of us praying for lost friends, family, praying for some who are not in this room. Even now we're praying, open their hearts. That when Christ returns after the dash, after the delay, that they too will join us in welcoming this King to His kingdom. Some of you here, you need to be saved. Don't delay while there's time. In a moment, as we sing, I Surrender All, make your way to the front and you can come to any one of us standing here and say, today, I want to go God's way. Come. As God equips you to do so, come. Others of you, God's leading you to a greater commitment to Him. And you'd say, I just want to get up to that altar and pray. I need to turn some things over. There's some stuff I've been struggling with, and I need to go to God with that. You may just want to do that right where you are. That's fine, too. Just standing there and talk to God in prayer. Your checkbook, how's it looking? Calendar. What are you going to do missionally for God this year? You know, those kinds of questions. What are you doing with the gospel? And whatever God leads you to do, do. And maybe He's convicting you about being involved in greater ministry here at Henderson's First Baptist. Greater commitment. Maybe He's leading you to join, commit to this church. Our doors are open to receive you, but let's just do as God would have. Father, that's our prayer as we sing right now, I Surrender All, to truly do that, to surrender and to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with me, church, as we sing now, All to Jesus I Surrender. Come as He leads, however He is.